We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read together from Psalm 88, verse 8 to 10, and I encourage you to read together as families, Psalm 88, verse 8 to 10. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in when I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? That, of course, is a rhetorical question at the end there that implies the answer no. And it embodies a cry that the Lord keeps us alive through all adversity so that he can work wonders for us and so that we can praise him. This is the word of God. Let us pray together this evening. Heavenly Father, as we come together this evening, we do so as your people, made so by you. You are our eternal God and our most gracious Father, and we cast ourselves wholly upon you. We pray as we gather in this way that you bless our time together and that you make us faithful in dispensing the means of grace and faithful in receiving grace through the means of grace. These things we ask in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Father. Amen. For our mission's focus this evening, I want to call your attention again to Charles and Julie in Nampula, Mozambique, at the Grace Missions Hospital. As you know, our brother Charles is a missionary doctor. What I love about Charles is, forgive me, young people, he's one of the old sort. He's that classical kind of missionary that just honors the Lord in all that he does. He's really been very adversely affected by everything. He's lost a lot of his pension through adversity. They're fighting very, very draconian laws that they are intending to pass in Nampula with regard to missions. So please, I call upon you to pray for Charles and Julie at this time. These two love you very much. Whenever they are in Pretoria, they come and they worship at Constantia Park just to see your faces and just to be with you. They're very, very much part of our fellowship. Keep them in mind and pray for them. Secondly, our brother Johan is in Tanzania at the moment on a Mega Voice mission. And they've recently moved, so he's had a very busy time. And as far as we can ascertain, it's going well with him. But you know that these things do have challenges. Our brother cannot do his work without your prayer. Nor can Linda and Diana and Marie and the rest of the staff over here. Please continue to pray for Mega Voice and pray for Johan on his journeys. Going to ask you also to pray for Piet and Andra in our bookshop. Those two are such a blessing to us to have them there. That book room is part of missions in our city. And you and I need to remember to pray for the Augustine book room and to pray for Cassie and Good Neighbors and to pray for Piet and Andra in that book room. Every day there are many people in and out of that place, many of them searching. It's a great joy to have a theologian in that book room. And you need to hold them up in prayers. They need that from you. Fourthly, for our mission's focus this evening, we received, Susan and I, an email from our friends in Wetzlar in Germany, from Gert and Evelyn Roth at the Wetzlar Church. And they are very, very sad at the moment. They find themselves in a bit of a season of discouragement. with waning numbers over there. They're trying to determine the cause of it. And was part of it probably to be attributed to the whole COVID pandemic, no doubt. But don't forget our brothers in Luther's land. They are wonderful people, and they love you, and we love them. And remember in this week also to pray for the Wetzlar Church in Germany, also for Peter and them in Frankfurt at that church. They are doing a sterling work, but they're in need of your prayers. So pray for these people, for our brother Charles and Sister Julie Woodrow. Pray for Johan and the staff of Mega Voice. Pray also for the Augustine Book Room. And then pray also for the Wetzlar Church in this coming week. And hold up all the other missionaries also to the Lord. Be faithful in that. They need that. They need to know that you pray for them. You think of them. You love them. You care about them. And if you can and you have their addresses, you can send them a little email or a little message of encouragement. Let them know that you notice them. It can be very lonely on the mission field. Think of them and let them know that you love them. And be faithful in praying for them. Please take up your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah, in which we have been for some weeks now. Take up your Bibles and let us read together from our Lord's word. We're going to read together from verse 15 again through to verse 18. Obadiah verses 15 to 18. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. And our verses for this evening. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. We read only so far. I've often noticed in my ministry as a pastor that evangelical Christians, and I love that about them, I'm not critical about it, we tend to individualize the gospel very often. We tend to think only of ourselves and our salvation, and that's good, as I say. We should. You should examine yourself whether you be in the Lord. But very often we only think the only important thing is that I, as an individual, get saved. And thereafter nothing else matters but to worship the Lord. And all of that is important. What we forget is there is such a thing as the kingdom of God. There is such a thing as a Christian world and life view. And that God seeks for the gospel to permeate every sphere of society that we find ourselves in. Not only the individual, but the married couple. Not only the married couple, but the family. Not only the family, but the community. Not only the community, but the community's legal system, the community's health system, the community's political system, the community's social system and financial practices, that all of these things where Christians are in power, where Christians are in government, that these things permeate the way in which we are governed and in which we live. We forget about this. And through the centuries, the Lord God has put on this planet what we know to be Western Christian civilization. That's not to say that Christianity's only been in the West. It's been everywhere. But nowhere did the principles of the gospel and of Christ permeate every sphere of society more than in Western civilization in past centuries. Became a kind of a bastion of God on this planet. And what you and I see today is how we probably live in the kind of days that the psalmist says, when the foundations are destroyed, what will a nation do? And how our foundations not only have been destroyed, but are still being destroyed. We see Western civilization all over the planet crumbling under the force of many things that are counter to the gospel. This beautiful civilization that God gave us, that gave us the Puritans, our music, the Bach, the Beethoven, Joseph Haydn, and many others, besieged at the moment. We see in certain places, and I heard the other day, a thing that even classical music is now questioned because it's a Western thing. The word Western wasn't used, but even that is under attack now. Even that needs to go. And so the foundations are being attacked. And we are not entirely wrong when we feel the effect of it. And when it affects us emotionally, when it affects us in our attitudes and the way we look at the world, and we feel somewhat beleaguered, we may feel like the people of Jerusalem felt when the Babylonians came and overran that holy place called Mount Zion and destroyed everything that was precious to them and that was erected on the principles of the gospel according to the will of God. All gone. And the Edomites standing by as their brothers, not helping, but gloating in their destruction. You and I have looked over recent weeks at the book of Obadiah as to exactly what happened there. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Obadiah, and we will do so again in verses to come. But he's really everywhere in this prophecy, the shortest letter of the Bible, tucked away between Amos and Jonah. And in our sadness, when we see our heritage beleaguered like this and vilified, attacked, insulted, we may tend to want to lose hope and say to ourselves, how is it going to work out? Where are the church bells tolling on a Lord's Day morning and the sounds of the people of God singing? At least in a way, maintaining it as a day of rest on the Lord's Day. Where are those days? I must say that it feels like we've lost them. But these verses that we've read this evening, and I'm referring to verses 17 and 18, start with the word but. So the picture is bleak within Western society today, but we see this word but in verse 17. But you see, God will put the world right. And what we see in this verse is, and that is my theme this evening, God putting the world right. What does it look like when God puts the world right? And I see eight things in these two verses that are to me an encouragement. They put the fear of God in me as well, but they give me hope because I see what it'll look like when God puts the world right, as he did for the people of Jerusalem. Remember, he was speaking to Edom, but he was speaking in a way that his people could hear. It's doubtful if Edom even heard this, but the people of Jerusalem did. And we see 8 things, and I'll mention them to you and then briefly open up each one of them for you this evening. In verses 17 and 18, we see a sacred place, but in Mount Zion. We see a separated people. There shall be those. We see a saved people who escape. We see a sanctified place, and it shall be holy. We see secured possessions, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possession. We see spirited passion, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And here's the trepidation, we see severe punishment, and the house of Esau stubble, they shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. And we see the sure promise, for the Lord has spoken. So these things, the sacred place, the separated people, the saved people, the sanctified place, the secured possessions, the spirited passion, the severe punishment, and the sure promise. We see these 8 things in these verses, and we need to consider them together this evening. First of all, we look at the sacred place, and you will understand that I cannot spend too much time on each one of them. One can preach an entire series of sermons on each one of them, but we can only touch upon them this evening. First of all, the sacred place, but in Mount Zion. Those are wonderful words, in Mount Zion. There's a sound to it when God takes upon his lips those words, Mount Zion. That's the name for the elevation in Jerusalem, which once it was captured, it became the city of David. But it soon came to apply to the whole area of the temple built by Solomon. And then after that, from that to the city of Jerusalem, or to the people of God, so far as their home was at the temple, worshipping the Lord. That is Mount Zion. It combines a number of ideas. The most of important for it is uses in this verse are that Mount Zion is God's holy dwelling place where he meets with and protects his people, and that it is a mountain representing a kingdom or a rule, namely the rule of God. That is Mount Zion. And so I say this evening to the entire world, and we say so not out of hatred or out of anger. We say so out of reverence to God and out of concern for their own well-being, with all their ideologies that are contrary to those of God, all the grand places that they erect around about them, filled by the Baals and the atheism and the humanism and the wokeism and all these things that set themselves up against the mind of God and wanting to overrun the West that God has created. We want to say to them, you are facing Mount Zion. Your assault is on Mount Zion. It is a holy place to the Lord. It is where his throne is. It's where he cares for his people. He built it, and no man can break it down. And you attempt to do so at your own peril. You see, with us, we really want you to be our brothers and sisters and to share in this grand heritage. So we call upon you to cease your assault on Mount Zion, to heed the will of God, to find the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and see what he puts among humanity. I want to say to us, as I address us as the people of Mount Zion, the Lord's people of Jerusalem, I want to say to you, treasure what the Lord has given you. It's not just culture. When the composers wrote all those Agnus Deis, it was not just culture. It was the highest of music. seeking to hold up the Lamb of God. You need to honor that. You need to love that. And I want to say to us all, we need to love that above all these songs in which people only sing about their own libido. How shameful. Let's sing about the Lamb of God, and that's just music as an example. You can draw it right through to the way we make our laws, to the way we practice our economy, to the way we set up our universities and our schools and our preparatory schools, the way we set up our families, our businesses, the way we set up our armies. It must be, all of that must be of Mount Zion. You need to appreciate it. You need to love it. You need to understand it and to treasure it, beloved. But sadly, not many will. Not many will love this sacred place like this. Only a few will. What the Bible calls a remnant. And that takes me to my second point, the separated people. Notice what the prophet says. He does not say, but in Mount Zion, everyone in Mount Zion. He says, there shall be those. It's what the Lord tells us in the New Testament. Narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. There shall be those. The separated people of God. There shall be those. Only a few of them. Will you be among them? Will you be among them, or will you be among those who welcome the Babylonians and the enemies of the sacred place when they storm in? Who join ranks with them? Who enjoy them? Who set them up as a so-called superior culture and civilization? Who know better than God? Or will you be among those? There shall be those. Will you be among those? You need to ask yourself this evening. And it's important that you do, because it takes me to my third point. They will be the ones who are not only the separated people, but the saved people. Notice what the prophet says. There shall be those who escape. Most won't escape, but there shall be those who escape. There shall be those who escape the wrath of God, whom God in Christ saves from the penalty of sin through justification by faith alone, whom he saves from the power of sin through sanctification, and who eventually will save from the very presence of sin through glorification. The saved people. Will you be among them in that sacred place, beleaguered? Will you be part of the separated people who become the saved people who escape? You need to ask yourself this evening, who are you with? Are you with those who just succumb? Are you with the Babylonians? Or are you with the Edomites in this assault? Who are you with? Are you among those who escape? We see, fourthly, among those who escape, the Lord tells us something again about Mount Zion. He says, in Mount Zion, and then he says, it shall be holy. In other words, it shall be set apart and sanctified. It shall no longer be a place that's like the world, a place that's like the Babylonians made it, or who those who succumbed to the Babylonians made it and helped them to do it. It shall not be a place that becomes like the Edomites wanted it to be. It shall be a sanctified place. It shall be holy. It shall be a place purged of all the things contrary to the mind of God. It shall once again be a bastion in this world, that in all the spheres of its society, it reflects the will of God and the character of Christ Jesus of the cross himself. Don't you long for a place like that? that sanctified place that shall be holy, Mount Zion. Is that where you want to raise your children? Is that where you want to live and move and have your being? In Him. Ask yourself this evening. In the assault that we're facing, we have lost many things, as is the nature of things in an assault like this. We lose our possessions. We lose what we worked for. We lose what our God blessed us with. But the prophet tells us about the secured possessions. Having spoken of the sacred place, the separated people, the saved people, and the sanctified place, he speaks of the secured possessions. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The God who gave in the first place will take back and give to us what was pillaged from us. He will restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. Very often we have just fed our land, fed our civilization to the locusts, willingly, sinfully. Do you want your possessions back? The Lord says the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. No wonder then that the prophet speaks next. He speaks in the sixth place of the spirited passion that shall prevail among us. In verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. House of Jacob and the house of Joseph, all 12 the tribes of Israel, all of them represented, all of them, the Spirit of God in their hearts and among them, a fire and a flame. A fire and a flame that will purify us, that will sanctify us as people, but also a fire and a flame that will consume the enemies of God. Do you look forward to the day when the Lord does that among us? When in that sacred place, He gathers the separated people and saves them, sanctifies them and secures their possessions, and pours out His Spirit upon them so that they are a fire and they are a flame. It's with sadness that we look at the seventh point, because we are to love our enemies. I'm not happy for what will happen to who is called the house of Esau and all those represented by that. They shall be stubble. They shall burn them and consume them. And there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. The Lord our God is a consuming fire. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And all of humanity must know they live. This is our Father's world. That's why we sang that hymn earlier on. Let the whole world hear. This is not your world. The country you live in is not your country. The house you live in is not your house. This is our Father's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And He will restore that sacred place through the separated people, the saved people, the sanctified place and the secured possessions. In that spirited passion and these people who are a fire and a flame, He will scorch and singe the house of Esau and burn them and consume them. And there will be no survivor for the house of Esau. What a terrible day for them. But how can we know that these things are so and will be so? Because we see finally the sure promise. Is this just a preacher in Pretoria saying this evening? No, it's not. Obadiah says, the Lord has spoken. It's not me. It's not the elders of CPBC. It's not some theologian. It's not some fanatic. It's not some deluded people speaking. It's not some people who have a grudge who speaks this way. The Lord has spoken. And when the Lord speaks, the whole cosmos comes into existence. Not only that, through redemption and his way of unfolding that among humanity, in his wrath and in his mercy, it shall be so, for the Lord has spoken. You and I need to take courage from these words this evening. We need to be encouraged to know that as beleaguered as we are, Zion is to the Lord a sacred place where he has a separated people, a saved people. It will be a sanctified place with secured possessions, a people with spirited passion, seeing the severe punishment of the enemies of God. And of this we can be certain because of the sure promise. So let's wait for, to give you the outline in other terms, let's look forward to the realm, the remnant, the rescue, the redemption, the restoration, the rekindling, the retribution, according to the resolve of God himself. Take heart, little ones. The Lord is on the throne in Mount Zion. Let's pray. Thank you for encouraging us, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us in your word. We need to hear this. We need to hear our God, and we need to be encouraged. And we are. We look to you, that that which you have spoken shall certainly be so. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Father. Amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, may the God whose watchful eye never sleeps, the God of wonders, of power and of love, may he keep your feet from falling and make your thanks to be endless until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Love one another. Amen.